Friends, this week and next week, I thought we would do something a little bit different to what we have done working our way through 1 Peter. Ewan, standing here last week, unpacked for us 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. That verse is particularly relevant to this Easter time. It simply says this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. It's a wonderful truth that affirms what we do in this Easter time, that Christ has come. And so I thought it'd be great just to pause for a moment and to reflect on the work of the Father in Christ's death on the cross. Secondly, on Friday, the death of Christ for sinners like us. And then lastly, the work of the Holy Spirit next Sunday in the work of Christ on the cross. And so, looking at the Trinitarian formula, Father, Son, and Spirit, where do we see those, each individual, around this time, around the cross? And so, today, looking at the work of the Father in the death of the Son. Now, if I were to interview you one by one, maybe as you're heading out, we're going to get a cup of tea, and to ask you and to put and record your answers as a compilation, where do you see the work of the Father in the death of the Son? I wonder what you would say. It struck me as I was thinking about this and preparing for this, I think mostly we would say, and I'm guessing now, that it's hard to see the work of the Father around the time of the death of the Son. In fact, Jesus himself said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which implies a distancing. Which begs the question, do we at all see anything of the work of the Father around the death of the Son? And if so, what does it mean for us today? So friends, I would like to take you to a few passages this morning. We've started in 1 Peter 3 to look at the role of the Father in the death of the Son, which I hope will help you for years to come until God comes or calls, to be reminded that God has always had a role and a plan. And not only for the death of his Son, but for the many that are come in to this family by what he's done for us. There's always been a plan. And so come with me to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. For me personally, Genesis 22 is a massively loaded passage about the Father and the work of the Father pertaining to the death of his Son. And when you turn there, you will see it's all about the sacrifice of Isaac. What we have before us here is a real event. This really took place. But it is primarily a picture, a prophecy, and a foreshadow of what was to come as another greater real event in the death of the Son. So Genesis 22, and I simply want to remind you of Jesus' words in John 8:56. Jesus says these words to those who are there: your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And their response was, you're not even 50 years old yet. How can you say that? Your father Abraham, says Jesus, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And I put it to you that I think Genesis 22 is the place we should go in answer to where did Abraham see Jesus' day? Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Notice that. And you have a words of faith. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord, note that phrase, I think the appearance of Christ himself, angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns, his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. A fascinating picture, a real story. But I do think it is a foreshadowing, such that when Jesus says that Abraham saw my day, I think what you're seeing here is the play out of the death of the son to come thousands of years later that is foreshadowed in this wonderful picture of Abraham's faith. And remember the promise that by this son you will have a multitude like the sand on the sea and the stars in the sky. How is it possible that God is now asking Abraham to kill and put an end to that promise by the death of his son? And then you have this wonderful faith event where he goes up, takes his son, who seems to carry the wood up the mountain, leaves behind the two servants, carries the fire, the knife, arranges the wood, ties the hands of his son, places his son on the wood, and is about to kill his son, and then the words of the angel of the Lord. It's a remarkable thing. It sounds, though, like a typical cult practice, if you were reading this from any of the ancient Near Eastern pictures. What you have next, though, is the angel of the Lord saying, take your son off, now I know, and opens his eyes such that he sees the ram. Takes the ram, and that becomes the sacrifice instead. You have a wonderful picture of the gospel, that Jesus has come as a swap out for you and me, that we rightly, for our sins, should die. But instead, God himself provides a ram. For on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And surely it has. And so what you see here, I think, is a wonderful picture of the role of the Father in the death of the Son. And you might say, well, Lance, that's all very interesting. You're looking at Genesis 22. It's a story. It's not quite that way when Jesus dies on the cross. Come with me now to Isaiah 53, the most quoted book of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah 53. And I will take you to the clearest of the messianic promises in chapter 53 of the fact that Jesus is coming. Let's read from verse 1. Who on earth would believe this message? That's how you should read verse 1. Who on earth is ever going to believe this story? Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's the swap. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. There's the swap. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Interesting, the choice of the word sheep. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, Yahweh, the Father, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see the picture? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this, his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord, Yahweh, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Where is the Father in the death of the Son? He is standing over the Son, putting him to death. Who killed Jesus? Martin Luther would answer, the Jews. Scripture says, the Father. Why would a father kill his own son? Why would any father do that? What sort of God is it that puts his own son to death? Last passage. Come with me now to Luke 15, verse 11. Why would God do this? This parable, like the parable of Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, this parable has been preached a great deal in many different ways. I would simply want you to look at one thing, the role of the Father pertaining to the Son. The role of the Father pertaining to the Son. Here's Jesus. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, Luke 15, verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. If you would pause for a moment, do not think of primarily the person of Jesus Christ as the son in the picture, but primarily you and I. And in a Jewish mindset, to feed pigs is the lowest of the low. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It doesn't get worse than that. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Why would God the Father put his son to death? To win a way for sinners to come back to the Father. And the Father receives the sinners like this. That's why. And therefore, this Easter, as we think about the role of the Father, you want to be thinking about a picture like that. It's a painting by François de Zurbarán. It's called Agnus Dei, Latin for the Lamb of God. It is a wonderful picture because I think it so adequately portrays what happens at Easter. You might remember the Passover. Take a lamb like this without blemish. Take it into your home. Look after it for 7 days. By that time, at the end of those 7 days, the children have grown a great affection for this lamb. And then, Dad, take the lamb and offer it up. No, Daddy, please don't. You can imagine. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where is the Father? He's the one who puts the lamb to death. He's the one who kills this Passover lamb, so that, as Isaiah 53 prophesied, many may come in. That there may be so many who come in to this, the house of the Father, because of the death of the Son. So often we think of the Father as distant, and certainly the words that Jesus says at that time when the sin is laid upon the Son upon the cross and he dies a death for your sin and mine, he is distant. But prior to that, he is the one who stands over his son with knife in hand, without the angel of the Lord saying, stop. Who is in fact the swap out sacrifice for you and me, such that by his death and by his blood, we may come in. It's a wonderful picture. And you have to say, why would God do that? Answer, because of his great love for sinners like you and me. Where are we in the picture? We're the ones eating the pig's food or wanting to, far away in a destitute country, removed from God. And the Father, when he sees the Son returning in repentance and faith, hoping to find some way of being restored to the Father, he's there waiting. He's there running. He's there embracing and kissing. He's there clothing and giving a righteousness that's not ours. It's a wonderful story. How should we respond to a God who kills his own Son for us? Not like this. God may kill me too. But like this, your sin has been paid for. And peace is now the reality between the Father and you. Come on in. Come on in. Come in and celebrate. That's how you should respond. Come on in. Come and be clothed with a righteousness that's not yours. And enjoy the fruit of what Christ has done for you. Friends, it is a wonderful picture, but it's true. This is what God has done for great sinners like you and I. This Easter time, what should our response be? 2,000 years later. Firstly, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you don't know the experience of your sin being laid upon him and his righteousness being given to you, the time is now to say, Lord Jesus, like the Son, forgive me. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Come on in. That's how you come. Father, forgive me for my sin. Make me right with you by the death of your son for me. And what does the Father do? Does he turn his back? Does he say, depart from me? Instead, he's waiting. He runs towards you and he embraces and kisses and he clothes and he brings you in. If you know that is your experience, then our joy should be great. The death of the Son, of this Lamb, is for us. And therefore, friends, if God has done this for his own Son, how will he not also with him give us all things? Friends, if God has received the death of his own Son as a payment for your sin, then come on in. Then rejoice in what Jesus has done completely for you. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the truth of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The way is open. Father, I pray for those who right now do not know for sure that they have been brought to God. I ask now in these moments that you would bring a conviction of sin, of distance between the Father and them, of eating the pig's food. Oh God, would you weigh upon them the conviction of your Holy Spirit in terms of sin and righteousness and judgment, which you've promised to do. Would you do that, oh God, now? That those who have deceived themselves thinking they are Christians already may know for sure that they are not. Would you do that by your Holy Spirit now? Father, you've made the way open by the death of your Son as a sacrificial lamb tied up and put to death for sinners like us, that we might come in, that we might know all our sins are paid for, that you, Jesus, have done it. Father, this was your plan, and you've carried it out. There was no angel to say, stop. There was no substitute except Christ for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for us. We recognize, O God, that this is the way by which we come to you and have peace, by which our sins are paid for by blood and death. And now, O God, for those that have come, for those that come right now, would you cause us to come? Would you cause us, because there is no barrier, to come to you, O Father, knowing that there is peace with you, that Jesus Christ has done it, that all my sins are paid for, and that there is joy and celebration in the house of God. We come now with great joy and a great awareness of what it cost you, Lord Jesus, that we should be here at all. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Be lifted up, O God, we pray. We come now. Amen.